Very appropriate for us to turn to a study of heaven and the reversal of the curse as part of our study of God's promise of heaven, especially having just prayed for those that are very sick or even terminally sick. It's good for us to be reminded that the Lord has promised redemption of our souls and bodies and earth as the promise of the new heavens and earth. In the progression that I've been following, or in the book that I'm following by Randy Alcorn, he has a chapter that is titled, Why is Earth's Redemption Essential to God's Plan? I'm not going to treat that. If you'd like to read that on your own, you may. I'm going to go on to chapter 10 to answer the question, what will it mean for the curse to be lifted? What happened when man sinned? They entered into an estate of sin and misery, if you wanted to answer that from the catechism. For those of you who remember, wherein consists the misery of that estate? What is the misery of that estate into which man fell? Separation from God, good.
Thorns.
Because of sin, the whole creation was cursed. Thorns and thistles came. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under His wrath and curse, and so made liable to all miseries of this life, to death itself and the pains of hell forever. I'm going to take that as something of an outline today to see the reversal of that, or how God, in His plan and purpose and promise of heaven, will bring a solution to the brokenness that comes because of sin. So, number one, and maybe the most dramatic is, as Bria has pointed out, we've lost communion with God. We are separated from Him. God literally cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden, and He placed an angel to guard it, an angel that had a flaming sword, so that mankind could no longer come to God in that way. The curse was very vividly enforced that way, wasn't it? Mankind must be redeemed then. Fortunately, God did not leave mankind in that condition, but even as He pronounced judgment on sin, He also pronounced a promise of deliverance. The one who would come to crush the head of the serpent and bring deliverance. It's Jesus that's promised in Genesis 3:15. Jesus is the one that would restore the communion that we have with God. That's especially described in a way that I'd like you to take note of in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. You can turn there if you'd like. I'm going to make a few comments on Ephesians 1, 7 through 10. I'll read that, but follow along in your own Bibles, and as I'll be pausing to elaborate and make a few comments here. This says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses." Let's pause there. Remember that part of the curse is that we've lost communion with God. It's described elsewhere in the Bible as we're in an enemy camp. And that the work of God, though, is that He buys us back. That's what redemption means. There is a purchasing out of that slavery and out of that rebellion that Jesus Christ has done. That's what redemption means, that we are bought back by God. So as God answers sin in that way, there is redemption through the blood of, of Jesus Christ that accomplishes the forgiveness of our trespasses. Paul says this all in one breath, as he often does, but I'm going to stop and take a few breaths. He goes on, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. Let me just underline a couple things in those phrases. This is part of God's gracious purpose. It's something that he has done out of the love that he lavishes on us. It's something that he has planned from all eternity. It's something that will bring a consummation or a fullness of time that is when this is all worked out. It is set forth in Christ. And then finally, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. The promise of God is a new heavens and new earth. And in this phrase, Paul describes how there is a uniting together of the work of Christ, a uniting together of the things in heaven and the things on earth. Somebody look up Revelation 21:3, and I'm going to tie that in at this point. Someone read Revelation 21, verse 3. Thank you, Sam.
And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God."
I remember this from the passage that we read last week, that John is given to see a vision of the promised new heavens and new earth. He saw the new Jerusalem descending from heaven, and the throne of God being in that new Jerusalem. It means that there's no more brokenness between God and man. The gulf between God and man is healed in Jesus Christ. And in fact, there's no gulf between heaven and earth, that the new heavens and new earth are somehow united, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, and that things in heaven and things on earth are brought together in union. And the promise of God is that the communion that was lost would be united and be restored. Secondly, that outline that I'm using today, the misery of our estate is that we are under his wrath and curse. This is not only did mankind lose communion with God, there's that can seem kind of passive. There's something active about our condition. God has declared his wrath and his curse against man because of sin. That's because God is holy and he requires perfect obedience. The law and the holiness of God demand that obedience be satisfied, that the righteous requirements of God be satisfied. And when that fails, then it presses upon us that God's wrath must punish such disobedience and such sin. The beautiful thing about the gospel, though, is that in Christ, the curse of God and the payment for our sins is fully taken care of. That he is the one that has paid for our sins. This comes up especially in Galatians chapter 3. It's in a lot of different places. But again, let me encourage you to turn there to Galatians chapter 3. I'll look at verses 10 through 14. Galatians 3, 10 through 14 say this: "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" there's the requirement of a holy God that says, obey and live, disobey and die. And since the none of us can keep the law, that law becomes a testimony against us, and we are declared guilty and cursed. It goes on to say, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Paul is continuing that thought there that salvation can't come from our obedience. Not one of us is righteous as we ought to be, and our disobedience condemns us. Going on then, it says, but the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. What Paul is getting at there is that the penalty that you deserve, the curse of God and His wrath, is satisfied by Jesus Christ. He is the one who, by His death on the cross, paid the penalty that you and I deserve. So instead of our being under God's wrath and curse, that penalty is transferred to Jesus Christ. And He, by His death on the cross, became a curse for us, so that we might be righteous before God, which is what Paul goes on to say, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So instead of being under God's wrath and curse, we are now considered children of blessing and children of promise, that promise made to Abraham. Sometimes it's demonstrated by arrows going two directions. The curse that we deserve, it goes from us and falls on Jesus. And the righteousness and blessing that is Jesus's by right and by His obedience is given to us and is received by faith. Those are both important because by our sin we became under God's wrath and curse. But by promise and by faith, those are satisfied and lifted because of the payment made. Thirdly, the Catechism says that we are made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself, and the pains of hell forever. And I thought I would mention four different things under this, that paradise is lost, that our regency is lost, that our life is lost, and that our creation is lost. Those are the miseries of this life that happen because of sin. But the work of Christ is such that His promise and His work is that He brings grace and solution. I can't help but remember the Christmas carol that says, far as the curse is found, the work of Christ is done. So, paradise is lost. Adam and Eve were thrown out of heaven. It's sometimes called an inheritance. That inheritance included their enjoyment of the Garden of Eden and enjoyment of the goodness of the physical world that God had made. An inheritance that is lost is restored. It has to do both with communion, but it also has to do with that, with the way God has made the world and will remake the world. Someone look up Matthew 25 and read verse 34 for us. Matthew 25. 34. Again, this is under the idea of God restoring paradise or restoring the inheritance that is promised to us. Who's got Matthew 25, 34? Jeff and Rachel, you can get the next one.
Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.
The promise here that is revealed in this parable is that those that inherit a kingdom that was prepared from the foundation of the world, and I'm keying in there on the idea that there is a spiritual nature, obviously, to the kingdom of Christ, and it has it definitely has that as a primary aspect to it. But remember, we don't want to over spiritualize all of the promises, but understand that God made us also physical beings, and He speaks of the foundation of the world and the kingdom as part of that foundation, and the promise of the new heavens and the new earth. Then you can see some hints to the restoration and the removal of that curse that has fallen on the world itself. Regency is lost. What do I mean by regency? What is a regency?
Having the power to govern
good
effectively. We can say, do this and do that. The things that are supposed to do this and do that, ignore us. That's not a regency.
And God made mankind to have dominion, or to have the role of regent or a stewardship over the world. That includes, again, spiritual but also physical things. God made man to exercise dominion over the world. We know that sin corrupted that and continues to corrupt that rule. But in the new heavens and the new earth, Christ will reign forever. That's a throne that belongs to Him. But listen. I got the wrong passage here. Oh, I do want to hear 1 Corinthians 15:28. Rachel, you can take that. Yes.
Now when all things are made subject to Him, then the Son Himself will also be subject to Him who put all things under Him, that God may be all in all.
This is in the context of the promise of the resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15, and here it talks about Jesus already reigning right now and bringing all things under His feet. And then when the completion of that comes about, that His authority will be, in a sense, vested. It will be complete, and His reign and rule will be forever. But God also promises that those who persevere, those who are joined to Christ, will reign with Him. There's a sense of the restoration, of the regency, and the stewardship that God has for mankind in the new heavens and the new earth. Life is lost. Through Adam, death entered. But through the second Adam, life enters. We're no longer separated from the tree of life. I'll just give you Romans 5, especially verses 12 through 19, something you can read on your own. It describes the entrance of death and the curse that brings. And that has, again, spiritual but also physical aspects to it. Man died spiritually immediately upon sinning against God. But there's also physical death that entered the world because of Adam and Eve's sin. And we are liable to that. We are liable to we die. Everyone dies except those who are alive at Christ's second coming. That includes all of the sickness and the disease and the pains that are associated with bodies that decay and age and are susceptible to sickness. But those two will be reversed and done away with in the new heavens and the new earth. There will be no more death or dying or disease or sickness. And then finally, creation itself is lost but also restored. Henry mentioned that thorns and thistles, the ground itself is cursed because of sin that entered the world. And one more passage to for someone to get. Would someone look up Romans 8, 22 and 23? We'll take Romans 8, 22 and 23. Okay, Logan.
For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies.
Paul alludes to the physical resurrection there, the redemption of our bodies. He very obviously also has in mind the spiritual new life that we already have. He says that we have the first fruits of the Spirit. So he's speaking to those who are trusting in Christ but are looking forward to something else, looking forward to the resurrection as well, that he terms here an adoption, seeming to not apply this to redemption but to the fact that God has promised to redeem our bodies as well. But I've chosen this verse to highlight that the whole creation is groaning under the effects of sin. That the universe itself has been affected by the entrance of sin. Because of that, we can look forward to God's work of redemption and the promise of a new heavens and new earth, also addressing that aspect of the curse and of lifting that curse. Just to summarize, this is the way that Alcorn speaks of it. Jesus came not only to save spirits from damnation, he came to save his whole creation from death. That means our bodies too, not just our spirits. It means the earth, not just humanity. It means the universe, not just the earth. God will lift the curse, not only morally in terms of sins and psychologically in terms of sorrows, but also physically in terms of thorns in the ground. So part of the promise that we look forward to and that gives us hope to pray, even as we've just prayed, the promise is that the curse is addressed by Christ and that in the new heavens and the new earth, those pains and sorrows will be done away with. Do you have questions or comments about the passages we've looked at this afternoon? We'll encourage you to take those and to, as we've mentioned, those that are sick and grieving, to pray these promises for them this coming week. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the work of Jesus Christ and the glorious victory that you already have and that you are bringing about. Lord, we do look forward with eager anticipation for the adoption that you have promised for us. Thank you for the promise of the resurrection of our bodies. And Lord, we also thank you for the fact that there'll be a whole scale reversal of the curse in the new heavens and new earth. And God, I pray that as we give comfort to those who are sick and grieving, that we might look to these passages and these promises and find great courage and comfort to look forward to the promises and to enjoy the hope that that gives to us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.